Morning, we're going to be back in James here, James chapter number 5. We're getting pretty close to the end of James, yes? It's going to be a milestone. We could place our bets as to whether we will finish the book of James before the rapture happens, right? We do want to welcome those listening by way of the internet. We're glad that you're here. Alice typed in, she says, "Hello everybody, one day closer to the heavenly bliss."
Yeah.
You know?
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Yes, go ahead.
Dad just texted, I sent him a video of a song he played.
Yeah.
All he said was, "I want royalties."
He wants royalties. We'll send it. Well, just tell us what percentage.
Joseph said we'll take up a collection.
Yeah. Yeah, we'll be glad to give you royalties, but we're making exactly zero on it, so you'll be better off with the collection instead of royalties, right? That's pretty funny. Well, hopefully they're doing well. You tell them we all said hi out here, so that's awesome. That's great. Winston says, "Blessings from Chicago." Awesome, thank you, Winston. And I suppose that depends on whether you're under a foot of snow, whether you guess blessings or not. And good morning, everyone else. We're glad that you're here. Right at the end of the book of James now, we won't finish exactly this morning, but we are definitely getting closer to the end. I want us to go back, if we would, to James chapter 5, verse 14. We're going to spend just a few more moments this morning kind of wrapping up some things to what he says here about Elias. But at verse 14 it says this, "Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. Let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Let's unite our hearts in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the passage that is before us today, and we pray and ask that as we continue to study this passage, that we not only would appreciate the specifics and in where it fits from a historical and dispensational standpoint, the benefit that it will provide for the believers that will be going through the tribulation period, but then by way of extension, that we might receive whatever instruction and edification and encouragement that we as members of the body of Christ living in this present dispensation that we can receive from this. And we'll thank you for this in Christ's precious name. Amen. The title to the message this morning is going to be, you see the phrase, look at verse 16, right at the end, or the second phrase, it says, "the effectual fervent prayer." So the title of the message this morning is going to be "Effectual Prayer," but in this case, in the dispensation of grace. The effectual prayer in the dispensation of grace. That's especially what we want to focus on this morning. Now, by way of review, I think the best way to review is we'll ask some questions. What's the context and setting in which the book of James was written and applies? Who remembers?
Going through the tribulation.
It really is. It's written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad, preparing them and equipping them and enabling them to go through the tribulation period. We 3 weeks ago now, we looked especially at this issue about the oil. Remember the oil there? When he says, "Call for the elders, bring the oil." And we determined it wasn't Pennzoil or Valvoline, right? Okay. It was olive oil. And we determined by looking in Scripture, not only what the oil was, what it was for, that type of thing, and why it was important for any relationship to Israel going through that tribulation period. oil that is the olive oil, that special recipe that they were supposed to make of that holy oil, oil is going to be scarce in the tribulation period. Remember, in Revelation it says, hurt not the oil and the wine. It's going to be scarce. And under the law contract, God promised that when they obeyed His law, that He would give them abundance of blessings that would be the result of rain. If they disobeyed the law, they would get curses, which would be the result of the withholding of rain. So that's going to be another reason that oil is going to be scarce at that time. So the fact that the elders in that church, that there was going to be Jewish messianic churches. The church there, the elders of the church, these are not Gentile member body of Christ churches. Everybody understand that? By the way, how do you know for sure when that verse says call for the elders of the church? How do you know that that church there is not speaking about groups of Gentiles gathering together in assemblies? Yeah, James 1:1. How clear is that? James 1:1. He's writing to the 12 tribes scattered abroad. Can you think of some churches that were indeed Jewish churches at the time James wrote this book, or maybe just a little bit after, that were in existence back then? If I say the number 7, that might be a clue. Okay? Which ones? Yeah, the 7 churches in Revelation. They're all Jewish churches. All those are Jewish assemblies. The elders in those churches, the fact that they would have the oil would tell you that there was something supernatural going on where God was indeed blessing those assemblies. And the purpose of that oil would indeed be to bring about the healing in connection with prayer. Three weeks ago, we studied in detail about prayer. So if you didn't hear that message, please go back and listen to that. It's real important to bring that with you as you come to this section. The next thing that we did then, we looked at this some information about Elias. You remember down at verse 17 that Elias, who is that? Who's Elias?
Elijah.
That's Elijah. And we went back and we looked in extensive detail over in 1 Kings 16, 1 Kings 17 about Elijah. What is this thing about? The statement, look at verse 16 again. He says, confess your faults one to another, pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then he brings up Elias and his prayer. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and rain not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. Okay, what was Elias's effectual fervent prayer? What was it? No rain. That was his prayer. His prayer wasn't, oh God, please, you know. By the way, you can see, I shouldn't say we're going to see because we're not going to. But when you get a chance, go back and read the rest of 1 Kings 17 and 18 and 19. Go back and read about Elias and how he, anyway, I got to stay on track here. So, question is this. Why did Elijah pray that? Of all the things he could have prayed for, why did Elijah pray, okay, Lord, and he told Ahab, he said, according to, I stand before the Lord, and according to my word, there's not going to be any dew nor rain. So he prayed, Lord, turn off the faucet. You know, they haven't paid their bill, so shut the water off. Kind of a concept. Why did Elias pray that? Who remembers? Leviticus 26, the courses of chastisement. When God raised up Elijah and presented him on the scene of human history, he did so. His presentation in history was the announcement that that course of chastisement had begun. And it was ready to go to the next level, which was the heavens were going to be iron and the earth was going to be brass. So his prayer was, this is fascinating, think about this. When God left it up to Elijah to indicate to God when to intensify the course of judgment. Elijah's the one that prayed and then 3.5 years later prayed that it would rain again. Elijah was the one that was determining. You see what's going on there? So let me ask it this way. Because his statement here is the second statement in verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. What was Elijah's effectual fervent prayer? What was it? Yeah, to withhold the rain. But that wasn't against the backdrop of nothing. It was directly connected to where Israel was in that series of chastenings. So Elijah's effectual fervent prayer, he prayed exactly according to and in line with how God was dealing with the nation of Israel under the law, the courses of chastisement, and exactly where they were in those courses of chastisement. Is this making sense what I'm saying? I'm going to use a phrase to parallel this. The Apostle Paul says for us in our prayer life, he says, praying in the Spirit. Now, he doesn't mean praying in tongues. Okay? Just get that in your mind. When he says praying in the Spirit, he's not talking about praying in tongues. We got a drum session going on. Can you close the door? Yeah. That'd be great. Thank you. Yeah. They're the Indians praying for rain, maybe, right? Okay, they're having a war beat. But at any rate, so when the Apostle Paul says praying in the Spirit, he doesn't mean praying in tongues. What then does he mean, praying in the Spirit? What's he mean? Say it loud.
Praying in line with God's will.
That's right. Praying in line with, praying consistent with what God has revealed that He is doing in the dispensation of grace. So the parallel that I'm making is this. Elijah prayed, quote unquote, in the Spirit. I'm not saying he prayed according to the dispensation of grace. Do you understand that? That's what I'm saying. I'm saying Elijah understood where he was in the kingdom prophetic program, what God was doing, what Israel was doing, and therefore what the next response from God to Israel was to be. So Elijah, when he said that there's going to be no rain but according to my word, he prayed according to where he was in Scripture. Is this making sense how I'm saying this? This is so vital to get this. Let's look at something else then. When he says here, you're in John chapter 5 and verse 17. John 5:17 says, Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. It rained not on the earth by the space of how long? Not just 3 years. And 6 months. Okay, I didn't hear you. Sorry. Now, you're not told back there in Kings that it was 3 years and 6 months. Now, they knew back then that's what it was. But it's interesting how you get insight from the New Testament on the Old Testament. Ken, this morning, he asked me a question about Moses and Egypt and so forth. And he was studying some things about Moses, because if you're in the zone right now, reading with us, you're in the book of Exodus. And he was talking some things about Moses and everything. And he asked me a question, and I said, well, you're looking in the wrong book to find the answer to the question. Guess which book we went to find the answer to the question about Moses? We went to the book of Acts, chapter 7. That's another example of how books in the New Testament so often shed light, a lot of light, on information that's not written down in the Old Testament. Well, this is an example here. James tells us here that the time in which there was no rain was 3.5 years. Now, why tell us that? Why does James tell his audience that?
Because
they should recognize that time period is indicative of something.
Okay, good. What Ken said is they should recognize, therefore, that that time period, 3.5 years, must be indicative of something. Question is what? Absolutely, the tribulation period. So in your notes, you at least want to write these connections down. Go with me over to the book of Revelation, this time over chapter number 11. I'm simply going to give you some passages and some time marks here. And you can see that each one of these is 3.5 years. Garrett, go ahead.
James written before Revelation.
Great question. Garrett asked the question, was James written before Revelation? And by all indications, yes. Written before Revelation. But Revelation was also written very, very early on. Okay? So look at this. Revelation chapter number 11. We're not going to study all the context of these verses. I just want you to see the references in the book of Revelation to this time frame, this 3.5 year. Revelation chapter number 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood, saying, rise and measure the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not, for it is given unto the Gentiles. And the city shall be trodden under foot. What does it say there? Okay, so you see that you've got 42 months. Okay? Back there, remember, months were 30 days. Not, 1 month, 28, and then 31. They were all 30 days. So you see the reference there to 42 months. Go over to chapter number 12, if you would. Go to chapter number 12. Look at verse 6. This is just another example of this. Chapter 12, verse 6, it says, and the woman fled unto the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God. How often have we talked about that? That remnant, they're going to have to flee to the wilderness. God is going to have prepared ahead of time, places for them to find and receive water and food. Wait a minute now. Did we kind of look at something about that last week? I get sarcastic, I'm sorry. Did say it loud? That's exactly what Elijah did. God told Elias, go to the brook, and then you were going to get water at the brook, and the raven brought him. The ravens brought meat. Remember that? In the morning and the evening, bread and meat and so forth. See that? He's a picture and a type of the remnant fleeing into the wilderness during a time when there's going to be no rain. See that there? For how long? Well, interesting. It says, the woman fled into the wilderness where she hath a place prepared of God that they should feed her. You wonder who the they is, okay? That they should feed her there. Okay, how long now? What's it say there?
1,203 days.
You got 1,203 scores. So that's a score is how many? A score is 20. So 3 score. Right? Right, that? Okay, so we've got 1,260 days. Right? Okay. Then, if you'll stay in this same chapter, look at verse 14. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place where she is nourished. Watch this now. For a time, and times, plural, and half a time. So you see that there? Did I give you the right reference?
Yes.
Okay. So you've got, I'll do it this way. You've got time, times, and then half a time. Okay? Well, we're not 100% sure by that statement alone what it is, but you don't have to use that statement alone. We've already been given some parameters. We've been given 42 months. We've been given 1,260 days. Look at chapter 13, if you would. Look at chapter 13, verse 5 again. Chapter 13, it says, and there were given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue how long? There it is again, okay? By the way, these are not the only time references you receive and find in the book of Revelation. There actually are several, and there's others besides just these. But if you, what is 42 months equal in terms of years? Interesting. It's actually 3.5 years. What is 1,260 days equal in terms of years? How many? Interesting. Same thing. So it's reasonable to conclude that when he says time times and then a half. What's that? If you got one there plus 2.5, how many do you have? You got 3.5. Do you see how we come up with that idea there? Okay. Now, what's interesting about that as well, there are a lot of things interesting about that, but in relationship to the time schedule given in the book of Daniel, when the Lord Jesus Christ showed up on arrived on the scene of human history, remember, 483 of the 490 years had come to pass. So if there's 490 total, minus 483, how many years would you have left?
7.
Interesting. So when we talk about the 7-year tribulation period, well, if this is 3.5, that's 3.5 of what? Of the 7. It's not a mistake. It's not an accident, and it's not coincidence that when James brings up the prayer of Elias, that he prayed that it would not rain for 3.5 years. And then after 3.5 years, he prayed that it would rain once again. Do you think maybe that's just an accident or coincidence? You shake your head. No, absolutely not. You absolutely know that you are to make the connection with that 3.5 years, so that the tribulation period was going to be 7. There were going to be 3.5 years and so forth in which there was going to be no rain. They were going to have to flee into the wilderness and God would take care of them. So there's a definite connection there. All right? Now go back with me, if you would, to the book of James. There's a lot more that could be said about this prayer and James and Elijah and so forth. I would very much encourage you to go back and read the rest of the story about Elijah when he goes in and he goes to the woman of Sarepta and the promise that God says that the oil will not fail. God promises her the provision and so forth, and that's exactly what happens. And then he actually raises a young lad from the dead and so forth. Both of which are pictures and types of Israel in that tribulation period, what they're going to need. They're going to need a provision that's going to take them all the way through that tribulation period to the return of Christ. And any of those that die and or are martyred, they are indeed going to be raised from the dead. Okay? The next couple of chapters there in Kings, the very, very famous passage where Elijah tells Ahab, go and gather together all the prophets of Baal.
Showdown.
Okay, he throws down, doesn't he? You go and gather all the 450 prophets of Baal, plus additional, they had like 400 additional special prophets. And Elijah says, you go gather all of them together and let's have a God contest. Let's cry out. You cry out to your God and I'll cry out to my God. And whichever God answers by fire, let him be God. And when Elijah said this, he didn't simply say it to Ahab. He said it to the nation that had aligned with Ahab. And he said, Elijah said, how long halt ye between two opinions? They are sitting on a fence, as they were, right? They wouldn't make a decision, okay? You know what they say about sitting on a fence? Picture in your mind, it hurts. Anyway, okay, so, okay, you don't need to picture that very long. But he says, how long halted between two opinions? If Baal is God, then go 100% into worshiping him. Give yourself to him. But if Jehovah is God, then give yourself 100% to him. Because they cannot both be God. See that? So he says, whichever God answers by fire, let him be God. And of course, the prophets of Baal, they prayed all day long, and nothing, just utter silence, right? But it's a hilarious story. They cut themselves, you know, they're bleeding all over the place, and it's just utter silence. And so then Elijah says, okay, my turn. You know, he waits on purpose till the time of the evening sacrifice. And he says, now, take my sacrifice, put it over there, and fill the trough up with water. And fill it up again. And drench the whole thing with water. Absolutely, so there can be no question about what's going to happen here. And then he prays, and about the time of the evening sacrifice, fire, literally the fire falls from God, consumes the whole sacrifice, licks up all the water. It's almost like God is mocking them, saying, wow, that steak dinner was sure good, and thanks for the drink to wash it down. My mind thinks of silly things like that when I'm reading those verses, okay? But yeah, that's pretty bad, right? But there's a message in that, right? And so what happens when the people see that, man, they fall on their face and say, the Lord, He's God. The Lord, He is God. And so then what Elijah does, he says, okay, you go gather together all the prophets of Baal, and of course, you deal with them according to what the Word of God says. So they did. They go and execute them all and so forth. So then he tells Ahab, okay, rain's on the way. Ahab runs back to the capital city. Elijah actually beats him there. And then the story comes to the ears of Jezebel. What happened to her prophets? And Jezebel, right then and right there, swears on her God and her life that I'm going to kill that prophet, Elijah. What does Elijah do? He runs. He runs in fear. He just had demonstrated the capacity of his God, not only was able to stop the rain and turn it back on, and his God gave the evidence that he is the true and living God by the fire falling down from heaven. We didn't study all that, but when you get a chance to... When Elijah said, the God that answers by fire coming out of heaven, then he's God. There's a reason why he did that, why he pointed to that. And it all goes back to how the fire started in the temple in the very first place. Okay, the very first sacrifice that was offered up by fire. All right. At any rate, when word gets to Elijah that Jezebel's out after his head and so forth, he flees in fear. Now, you know what's important to think about that? Or why it's important to make that connection? Look at verse 17. Are you back in James 5? Elijah was a man, 5:17. Elias was a man subject to like what? Passions as we are. James appreciated the fact, and he wants his audience to appreciate the fact, that just like Elias experienced fear, that they too likely will experience fear. But it's not fear that is going to determine the outcome of their destiny. It's the God that they serve. And Elias, when he was running from Jezebel, the Lord in the spirit did appear to him, right? And he told Elias, he says, I'm not in the breaking of the rocks and in the earthquake and the noise. It's that still small voice. Elijah, you can trust my word. So just like Elias was a man who experienced that fear, sometimes that doubt, and then flees and so forth, God came along and assured him that it was his still small voice, his word that he can trust. And so to the remnant here, that's what they need to believe. Aren't these amazing parallels? Mm-hmm. That for the Holy Spirit, through the pen of James, to even bring up Elijah, how helpful this is and will be for the believing remnant. All the Bible is for us, yes?
Yes.
Now it's not all to us. But it is for us. It's all for us. So what we want to do then in the time I have remaining, which is not a whole lot, but I want to ask the question, well, what about, is there anything in this section from the book of James? We know it's not to us. We know it's not about us. But is there anything that we can benefit from? Anything that we can learn and receive edification from as we study and think about this passage? This is one of the most famous passages among professing Christendom, that when someone is sick and needing healing and or forgiveness of sins, that they need to call for the elders. The elders will bring the oil, and then the prayer of faith will raise the sick and they'll get healed. Have y'all, we've talked about this already for a couple of weeks. Have any of us either experienced or know someone directly or even indirectly that experienced, they tried this and it didn't pan out so well? Quickly, if you would, quickly.
My wife, Christina, when she was still alive, one of my wrong division pastors before I came to right division came over to our home and anointed my wife with oil on the forehead and everything else, and she still passed away from cancer.
Let me repeat that for the folks listening.
Same thing happened to my wife.
I'm sorry?
Same thing happened to my wife.
Yes, and it was Christina. What was your wife's name again? I know you told me before, I forget. Your wife's name? That passed away.
Dina.
Adina. D-I-N-A?
D-I-N-A.
So, right here, even in this small little assembly, there are two individuals who had that exact experience where, you know, you call for the elders, they anoint them with oil, and yet, in both cases, your wife still went home to be with the Lord.
Yep.
About 2 months later, in your case. And about how long?
About 4 months later.
And it had to be very, very hard. And think about what it would be like to have to explain that to the children. Listen, this is serious. This is not playing games. This is not religious nonsense here. We want people to believe God's word. You're bringing the children up to believe God's word. You point to a scripture like that. You by faith you believe it. By faith the elders believe it. And then they still pass away. What is it that is possible that thinking people and children, thinking children and adults, what therefore might they conclude?
That God lies.
Okay, God's not faithful. What, Henry?
God lied.
Someone back here said something.
Maybe you didn't have enough faith.
Maybe you didn't have enough faith. Someone over here said something else.
The Bible's not true. Unconfessed sin.
These are things that people think, and reason, and understandably so. We're not in any way condemning someone or implying that their thinking was wrong when they think those things. But there is an answer. But think about what happens if you don't understand, if you've never heard about the different dispensations, if you don't really see and appreciate the nature of James, the book of James, where it fits and so forth, and you've been taught, the couple that was here last week, and have been here several times, I don't think they'll mind if I share the testimony that their daughter had serious issues with her eyes. And they used this passage. And she didn't get healed to this day. And they come 40 years out of, as it were, a Pentecostal type of a Assembly of God type of a ministry. And they're just now coming into the grace message. And you can really understand, therefore, now, it's kind of a struggle because on the one hand, they're saying, okay, maybe this is the answer. That is right division. Maybe James is not speaking to us directly and about us. Maybe it doesn't apply in the dispensation of grace. But on the other hand, 40 years of doctrine is hard to unlearn in a week or two.
Yeah, exactly.
Takes some time. Every time you read Scripture now, you go, wow, is that... By the way, you begin to learn how to ask better questions about the verses you're reading. Who's talking to who? What are they talking about? Things like that. Okay? So what we want to try to ask today then, what would an effectual prayer in the dispensation of grace look like? What would it sound like? In relationship to healing and the need of healing. Does anybody need healing, by the way?
Yeah.
Listen, if you're in a body of sinful flesh, yeah, your body's got some problems, okay? right now with the COVID, and in particular the Omicron variant, just, by the way, sweeping the nation and sweeping the whole world. It's very contagious, very fast, but it doesn't appear to be as bad as the original variant and the Delta at all. Okay? They're saying, depending on who you listen to and so forth, but they're saying it absolutely is not spread by contact of your hands. It's nasal spread. It's aerial spread. And so early treatment at all, what they're saying, is get a good mouthwash and get something that you can cleanse your whole nasal cavity with, say, the same mouthwash type of stuff. Okay, that's first step. When you get home, you've been away out among a crowd and so forth. First step, clean your nasal cavity and your mouth, because that's where it lodges first. And it is easy to kill the thing. That's what they're saying. Okay? They are not saying that on mainstream media. Okay? At any rate. And then take your natural immune boosting, you know, your vitamin C, vitamin D, various things like that. That's another whole subject. Okay? But anyway.
Especially D.
What's that?
Especially D.
They say D and the zinc are the silver bullets, is what they're saying. Yeah. So, the fact is that in the dispensation of grace, we still live in these present bodies where the body is still under the curse, and therefore the body is still going to experience suffering, affliction, hardship, difficulty, disease, cancer, things like that. So what would an effectual fervent prayer in the dispensation of grace in relationship to the need of healing, what would it look like? What would it sound like, I should say? Okay, what would it sound like? Go ahead.
I don't like, you know, like there's that passage of Paul where, you know, Paul was talking about healing that one man's ailment. I forgot which one it was, John, where he told him to have some wine or something.
Okay, excellent. So let's look at that passage. Go with this. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy, look over in 1 Timothy 5. 1 Timothy 5. Let's look at a couple of verses first, and then we're going to try to, and then we want to identify some very important things to keep in mind. He says he prays for a good doctor. Well, nowadays, that's a more significant prayer than ever before.
Right.
When you say pray for a good doctor, most of all nowadays, you're saying pray for a doctor that has courage.
Yeah. Amen.
Courage to stand up for what's right.
Yeah, pray for a good doctor.
You know, it's really... at any rate, look at this passage here. It's in 1 Timothy 5:23. He tells Timothy this. He says, "Drink no longer water, but use a little wine for thy stomach's sake and thy often infirmities." You see, Timothy had often stomach issues, digestive issues, bowel issues, things like that. And it's interesting, he doesn't lay his hands on Timothy and heals Timothy. He tells Timothy, "Hey, Timothy, I want you to go and find some natural means to help your body heal itself." Fascinating, fascinating passage. Because Timothy had been with Paul since Timothy was about anywhere in his mid-teens, all the way back to Acts 16. Timothy had first-hand witness of the Apostle Paul healing people. And now this is late in Paul's ministry. Well, why doesn't he heal Timothy? You see, something's shifting here. Yes? Look over to 2 Timothy. Look over to 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 20. And it says this. So this is the last document that Paul wrote that became scripture. It's the last thing in this book right here, 2 Timothy. It's the last thing he said to the nations as the apostle of the Gentiles, and then he was going to be executed shortly after this, some point, probably within a few months after this. But he says a real interesting statement, verse 20, 2 Timothy. Did I say 2 Timothy?
Yeah.
That's what I want, okay? I need my brain healed, right? Verse 20. He says, "Erastus abode at Corinth, but Trophimus have I left at Miletum." And what does it say there?
Sick.
Now, what's interesting about that? What does that bring to mind?
Paul didn't heal him.
Number one, Paul didn't heal him.
And he apparently needed him because he'd been coming around with him.
Very important. Trophimus was one of Paul's most trusted confidants and friends and laborers. And so what Tyler said, he needed him, but he couldn't travel at this point.
So at any time he could have healed him, would have been.
And say it again, please. Say it loud again.
At any time that Paul could have healed Trophimus, it would have been then because he needed him that bad.
If Paul still had the capacity, if the healing signs, miracles, and wonders were still operational this late into Paul's ministry, because they clearly were early on.
Right.
And they clearly were operational even as late as Acts 28. Remember he healed the guy, was it Publius or Publius's father on the island? Remember that? So even in Acts 28, he still healed the guy. But this is years later. And if he could have healed him, it sure seemed like he would have. And if he could have healed him and he didn't, why not? You understand? Boy, he and Trophimus were very, very close friends. And imagine what that would have made Trophimus feel like had the Apostle Paul still had the capacity to heal and yet he didn't. Boy, Trophimus would have felt, oh, wait a minute, Paul. Am I chopped liver? What's happening here? You know? So this is really interesting to think about this. So when we talk about effectual prayer in the dispensation of grace, I have 3 points I'm going to try to make real quickly here. And we're going to continue this next week because this is a huge, important subject. I made the statement last time that when we're reading James about healing, bringing the oil and so forth, and I made the statement, well, listen, that doesn't apply to us. It's not talking about us in the dispensation. I made the statement that, you know what, that therefore could be quite discouraging to someone. It could sound like I'm being pessimistic or unbelieving, and therefore I'm denigrating the Word of God, or you're trusting the Word of God. And the purpose of my statements in no way was to be discouraging, disheartening, lead you to the place where you say, wow, God must just not care about my situation. That's not my purpose at all. It is rather to say that even in the setting of the book of James, when James uses that phrase, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man, he goes on and explains what he meant by that. Elijah prayed in line with where he was in the prophecy program, and in particular, in the chastening sequence. He knew where he was, so he prayed consistent with what God was doing at the time. So, effectual fervent prayer in the dispensation of grace will be similar in that, first of all, we need to know what God is and isn't doing in the dispensation of grace. We need to know where we are in history. We need to know where we are in the Bible. Because if we think that we're Israel back here, and therefore we pray like Israel back here, it's going to result in all kinds of confusion. If we think we are Israel in the tribulation period, or Israel in the kingdom, and we pray that way, it's going to create all kinds of confusion. It is not going to help people. Over the years, I've had many, many people will either email me or call me and say, you know, John, they've got a family member, friend, whatever. John, could you pray for this person? Sometimes the person will be on the phone. Okay? Boy, you talk about putting you on the spot kind of thing, right? And most of the time when they come out or they come from kind of a religious Christian background, most of the time when they're asking for prayer, what are they expecting to hear a preacher pray? Something about healing. And I don't pray that. And I think oftentimes it's quite a letdown. It's like, well, your pastor didn't pray for me to be healed. What's wrong with your pastor? Doesn't he have faith? Kind of a thing. Right? But what then do I pray? Because we live in the dispensation of grace. Therefore, we have a knowledge of what God is and is not doing in the dispensation of grace. Therefore, my prayer, therefore our prayers, to be an effectual prayer, it starts with appreciating not just that we live in the dispensation of grace, but what that means. What kind of relationship do we have as members of the body of Christ to God? What's the nature of our relationship? It's what? It's a relationship of grace. In the Bible, that is contrasted to Israel in a relationship of what? The law. What's the difference between those two types of relationships? What's the difference? Quickly, Clay.
In the law, it's quid pro quo.
Okay, what do you mean by that?
If you follow the law, then good things happen.
So over in this system, in order to maintain the benefits of or the blessings of the relationship, what do you have to do?
Keep the law.
You just got to keep it. You just got to perform.
Yeah.
What about in this relationship?
Free.
You are already in that relationship where you speak to your Father as your Abba Father. You are already in that relationship. This, under the law, it's a relationship where you have to maintain certain standards in order to enjoy the blessings and benefits of being in relationship to the Father. Under grace, you are already fully, completely blessed and accepted in Christ. And we didn't get there because of performance, and we don't stay there because of maintenance.
Amen. Amen.
How important is that?
Yeah.
When Elijah prayed about raining and no rain, he was doing that in relationship because Israel wasn't maintaining their part of the contract, and it was time to move on to the next chastening sequence to attempt to bring them back to God. In the dispensation of grace. Why would you never pray that way? But by the way, don't pray that way. But so therefore, under grace, why would you never pray that way? Okay, it isn't what God's doing today. Good. What else? Why would you never pray that way? Why would it be wrong to pray like Elijah prayed his specific request? Listen, you're not in that kind of a relationship. You're in this relationship. Therefore, when we talk about praying effectually in the dispensation of grace, it first of all begins, we have to appreciate the nature of the relationship that we are already in with God.
Yes.
Starts there. And all that that means, I mean, we can spend hours and hours and hours on that. But all that that means. Let me have you look over to Romans 6 here. Romans chapter number 6. And like I said a moment ago, we're not going to be able to get through all this today. It's not my intention. I want to absolutely continue to discuss this the next couple of weeks because this is critical. We don't want anybody to be discouraged about this. If anything, you want to be encouraged. Because now you know. You're not going to appeal to James chapter 5 when it comes to your health concerns. There are other passages that you will appeal to. Look at Romans. Did I say Romans 6?
Yes.
Look at Romans 6 at verse 14. Romans 6:14 says this, "For sin shall not have dominion over you." How come? What's the verse say? Think about that statement. Sin shall not have dominion. That statement isn't saying that you as a believer will never sin. That's not what that verse is saying. The whole context he's going to go on to say is don't serve sin, which means it could actually run you if you let it. But when he says sin shall not have dominion over you, sin can never determine the eternal destiny of the believer.
Amen.
Right.
How come? Now say the statement.
Because
you're not under a relationship where sin can determine your destiny.
Right.
You're under a relationship That has nothing to do with whether sin has an effect on the relationship and therefore the destiny. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Because you're not in this type of relationship. You're in this relationship. Everybody get that? What'd you say? Dead to the law. And dead to sin. We are not in a relationship where our conduct is going to be how God determines our destiny. No quid pro quo. Okay. Is he starting to be a lawyer? I'm trying to figure out these terms. At any rate, that's why I said, please clarify it. Okay? Isn't it good to know that we're not under the law, but under grace? But therefore also, when it comes to issues such as health. Who here does not care about your health? Everyone. We all care about our health. Right? We understand we're not going to be here forever, but while we are here, we kind of like to feel good some of the time, right? You know, not to always have to be in aches and pains and everything. Right? We can all appreciate that. But when it comes to the issues of health, therefore, appreciating that the nature of our relationship to God is not this type of relationship, but this type of a relationship, can that, does that, and if so, how does it affect our prayer life in relationship to physical infirmities? So first of all, can it affect our prayer life in relationship to if we suffer physical infirmities? It can, and it should. How? Will we pray, God, I know the reason I have this infirmity is because I must have committed some sin and you're trying to chastise me. Would we pray that way?
No.
Why not? Because we're not under the law. We're under grace. So to approach God in our prayer life as though what is happening to us is the result of His chastening hand would imply that we think and that He is dealing with us on the law, on the basis of the law. Now, by the way, the fact is we might be suffering affliction as a result of some sin that I commit. If I go and get drunk and crash the car, that's what I did. But, and that's not because God put me under the law, all right? But if I'm experiencing some affliction, some infirmity, you know, when it comes to prayer, number one, you talk to God about everything. Yes?
Yes.
Philippians 4 says so. It says, in everything. And then it says, with thanksgiving. So that's point number two. Number one, you got to know where you are. Dispensation of grace. Not under law, under grace. Number two, whatever the situation is, just give thanks. Think of all the things that we can be thankful for. Even if never in this life you get healed, you are going to get healed. You know why? When? At the rapture. That's going to be the one that matters, by the way. Right? Think about it. I don't want to at all make light of the suffering. There are dear, dear saints that are in extensive, excruciating, non-stop pain day and night. I mean, how does your body even, if you can't even sleep at night, how can your body recover? That's hard. And I don't want to make light of that at all. But boy, to understand if we think that, okay, God, why aren't you healing me? God, please heal me. God, I've cried out to you. God, I can't endure this anymore. God, and then if your mind begins to go and think, well, God, maybe you just don't care. Maybe you don't see my situation. You see how you begin? See what your mind can do? So that's why it's so important for us to understand where we live and then just be thankful for who He has already made us to be in Christ. And then what we do is we, when it comes to the actual prayer, the things that when we talk to God, to talk to Him in exact line with passages in Paul's epistles where He tells us what God is doing and how He's doing it. We'll have to look at this next time because I'm out of time. This is an important subject. We don't want to make a light of this. this is something that really can be so helpful to every one of us. Let's close in prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you for the time to look into your word today. We thank you for the light, the hope, the understanding that your word gives us when we let your word instruct us. In Christ's name we give you praise and honor. Amen.
Amen.